Acts chapter 3, would you read with me from verse 1? Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look upon us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, as he goes on, there is a great doctrinal statement that is made from this. There's a great truth is brought out pertaining to their attitude pertaining to this man. Notice in Peter's attitude toward them, in verse 14, he said, You denied the Holy One and the just, desired a murder to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath I've given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached. Now, they had already been baptized. In other words, Christ is crucified. Acts 2 is over here. And so he said, Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, it becomes evident that their remission of sins, or the wiping out of their sins, or the taking away of their sins, would be at the second coming. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he'll send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. 1 John 1:9 would fit into this form of doctrine. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, In that day, a reference to his coming, shall a fountain shall be opened unto them for sin and for uncleanliness, and on it goes. So the doctrine in the book, the doctrine in the context, has to do with that associated with the second coming of Christ and the ministry they would have when he comes again. I want you to understand that. They are referred to as priests of God, kings and priests. So back here, Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, taught men who are going to be kings. And they're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But that isn't all. Those who get saved through their ministry are priests. And those priests will serve the Lord in the kingdom. And there's just so much involved here, and there isn't any time to deal with it all, and some of you might get upset at me even if I do. A priest was washed with water, for whatever that's worth to you. And these are referred to as being washed. a priest had to be perfect in body, hence the healing. Turn back to Leviticus and look in Leviticus chapter 21. I don't know if the Pentecostalists and the Benny Hinn's and the Oral Roberts and the whatchamacallums, I don't know if they know this or not. But nevertheless, in Leviticus 21, verse 16, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of God, bread of his God. Verse 18, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or crooked back, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of God, and on and on and on. Now, so these people then were healed. And this man is laid at the gate of the temple. Why is he laid there? He can't go inside. Why can he not go inside? Because of his crippled condition. And so he's it's like blind Bartimaeus. I understand that the word Bar is son. Therefore, the man's name is blind son of Timaeus. And the implication is they didn't name him. Why? Well, he's blind. So what's that got to do with anything? Well, he'd never be a priest anyway. And so this man, as the one at the pool in John chapter 5, there appears to be no possibility that they'll have anything to do with the priesthood. But they will, because of the healing. So this man is healed. Now, what am I? I'm trying to show. All this points to this over here. It points to a ministry that they will carry on over here. Now I want you to compare a passage with me. Turn to Acts chapter 13. A total contradiction, so to speak. Acts chapter 13. Verse 6. Acts 13:6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And he represents the nation Israel. Bar, son, Jesus, Jehovah, Savior. And it's like Israel. In other words, my son have I called out of Egypt. Israel as a unit, one body of believers, one unit, came up out of Egypt, Bar-Jesus, son of God. So this man represents the nation Israel. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, turns out to be a Gentile, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, and you'll notice that all these things that are said here are said of Israel by the Lord Jesus Christ, partially in John chapter 8 and other passages, but all these things are true of them. Verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the Son. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. In other words, as a nation, they would be blind, unable to see the Lord whom they had rejected for a season. Verse 11. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, Gentile, when he saw what was done, he saw the blindness of the Jew, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. In Romans 11, through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles. Through the blindness of Israel, salvation has come. This Jew represents the nation Israel that is blinded, and through their blindness, God saves the Gentiles. Yet through the healing of Israel over here, God will save Gentiles that go into the tribulation. In other words, into the millennium. Say that the rapture takes place here. I'll just say tribulation here. Time of Jacob's trouble. So the Gentiles that help Israel through her time of trouble here will go into the kingdom and Israel will preach unto them. In other words, those Gentiles are saved through Israel's rise, not their fall. They're saved through Israel's sight, the healing of their blindness, not their blindness itself. So there's a contrast, so to speak, here. For instance, there's a parenthesis in here, and during this parenthesis, Gentiles are saved through Israel's blindness. Over here, Gentiles are saved through Israel's fullness. Now, you couldn't miss this. Instead of healing the man, God blinds him. And there's a point in both of them. The first one, Israel goes into the temple. When Jesus Christ began his ministry. By the way, he went in the temple and cleaned it two times, you might notice. And so he went in and did that in John chapter 2, and then at the close of his ministry, he went back, turned over their money tables and all this kind of thing, and ran them out. And said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So he ran them out. And Jesus Christ in Matthew, I believe it's 23, I'm not positive about the chapter right now, walked out of there and said, your house is left unto you desolate. In other words, when Jesus Christ came out of that temple, it was desolate. It is like the days of Ezekiel. God carried Ezekiel to the temple and showed him the holy place. And he said, what do you see? And he said, I see the writings and the gods and the pictures of the people on the walls. These people had brought all this filth in there, their idols, and into the temple. And they carried him out and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see the elders of Israel facing the sun, worshiping, like a sunrise service. Baal worship, if you please. And so later on, he shows him, and he sees the glory of God leave the temple, and he goes up. And it set up, he saw it up there, and then later on it left, and it went to a mountaintop, and it sat on the mountaintop. And then it left the mountaintop, and he watched until it went out of sight. And the temple was desolate, later destroyed. Jesus Christ, the glory of God, was in the temple. The temple was a house of merchandise. It wasn't used for worshiping Almighty God. It was used for worshiping the religion of the Jews. It had gotten so bad that he said, when you kill a bullock, it's like you slay as if you slew a man. When you kill a lamb, it's like you cut off a dog's head. In other words, the sacrifices meant absolutely nothing to them as far as their relationship with God at that time. The sacrifices was just some more of the ceremony of a religious system going on and on and on. And he said, when you spread your hands, I will, in prayer, I will not hear you. They're full of blood, and on and on. That's the way religion is in 1996. That's exactly what it is. It is religion. And there is ceremony after ceremony that is going on this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they spread forth their hands, God doesn't hear them because they really do not believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you think they do, ask them. So, yeah. Say, well, what is the gospel? Like the lady I asked the other day. She said, yeah. I said, are you saved? She said, yes. And the conversation, I said, would you please tell me, what is the gospel? And she said it was a composition or some such thing of promises that God had made unto us. But she didn't know what they were. She didn't know what the gospel was. This Bible said, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. How can an individual be saved by the gospel of Christ? They don't even know what it is. So the glory of God was in Christ and left the temple. They denied him. So later on, as Ezekiel watched the glory go out, they watched as Christ went out to the Mount of Olives. They watched as Jesus Christ went up and the clouds received him out of their sight. The glory of God left. Israel was left without their God. And they've been blind ever since. And shortly thereafter, Titus with a Roman army came in and burned the temple to the ground. But you know what's fascinating? When Jesus Christ died, after his death, the resurrection, the temple, the veil in the temple was rent. So what do the religious leaders do? They go on the bandwagon and they say that God opened it up so that men could look back and see the glory of God. You couldn't be following the truth of God. The glory of God had been gone so long. God ripped that thing apart so they could see in and see the glory of God is gone. But people don't care. Who cares about this book? People are more concerned with religion than they are with the God of this Bible. That's the way Israel was. And so they were blind. And during their blindness, salvation has come to the Gentiles. But they're gonna get it over here. It's going to be rough on them. And they're going to be put through the fire, put under the rod, and they're going to be saved. All Israel will be saved, and they're going to come out of this thing and see the Lord, believe on him, and they're going to be the instrument whereby Gentiles are going to be saved over there. Now, after all that, I want you to go back to Acts 3. I want to make a spiritual application now to the things in Acts chapter 3. Not a doctrine. There's at least three applications to every verse of Scripture in the Bible. There is an historical application, a doctrinal application, and a spiritual application. Historically, this was written in the first century. Doctrinally, it has to do with that which we were just talking about. It has to do with Israel, their healing, and their entrance into the temple in the millennium. And spiritually, though, we can apply it to our lives here. All right, there are several things about it that I want to refer to. I want you to notice the man's condition to begin with in verse 2. A certain man, have you ever noticed the number of times that that's referred to in the Scripture? There was a certain man. always emphasize. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. He represents those that are crippled, spiritually speaking. He represents those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So every person comes forth from their mother's womb in sin. Crippled. This man was crippled from his mother's womb. Please observe that this man is not crippled because he did something wrong. And you're not a sinner because you did something wrong. You're a sinner because you were born in sin. You didn't choose to be born. You didn't choose the place of your birth, the time of your birth, or any of those things. I didn't walk along the highway up in Alabama looking for somebody to be born unto, and finally I see a mailbox and I see W.T. Moore. Aha! I believe that'd be a good family to be in, and I say, all right, I want to be born unto the Moores. That's ridiculous. You didn't have any choice in the matter. You were born. And when you were born in sin. David said, I came forth lying from my mother's womb. In sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying my mother did something evil and bad in my conception. He's saying that it's in sin. So you were born crippled. And you were born unable to help yourself. Now, what's so amazing about this is that so many of the religious leaders today want to blame sinners for being what they are. Well, God has, He saw what you are. He saw your condition. He saw your helplessness and had compassion on you and gave Jesus Christ to die at Calvary. In other words, He gave you a choice. You didn't choose to be born, but He gave you a choice of being saved. He sent somebody to preach the good news that Jesus Christ had died for your sin and that He was buried. And if you'll bear with me one more time, over here, Adam. Over here, Christ. One act in both cases. One act. This man's act over here is disobedience. This man's act over here is obedience. By this one man's act over here, his one act, sin. By this man's one act, righteousness. By this one man's act of disobedience, sin entered and death. By this one man's act of obedience, righteousness, and justification of life, eternal life, and so forth. And that's the way it is. In other words, you want life? Life is through the work that Jesus Christ did and not what you do. This man couldn't get in that temple. He had to have somebody carry him everywhere. And you can't get into the church, which is the body of Christ, without salvation. Somebody might bring you to the assembly. They might bring you to here. But you can't walk into the body of Christ. You're crippled. All right, notice something else about him. He was needy. Verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them. In other words, the man knew that he had a need, but he didn't see the right one. In other words, he knew his need, but he had the wrong one in mind. Hence it is with people today. They don't see their need of a Savior. They see their need of religion and what other people are doing, or wealth, and so forth. Why? Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Those that are saved today, those that are lost today, as a rule, don't know that they're lost. When an individual comes to know they're lost, they come to know that by conviction. person think, well, I'm okay. And they're not. This man had a need, and he knew he had a need, but he's asking for the wrong thing. So most people ask for the wrong thing. Most people will get up, come down to the altar, repent of their sins, confess their sins, and ask to be baptized, and on and on and on. And that won't get you into the body of Christ. The only thing that gets you into the body of Christ is to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, be saved by the grace of God, and immediately, bingo, and Christ, Spirit, by the Spirit, we're baptized into one body. So you're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Notice something else about him. He was expecting something. But he expected the wrong thing. He was laid there and he asked alms of the people. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. Asked for the wrong thing. Then notice what he realized. In other words, after he was healed, he saw his need. See, Peter said, well, I don't have gold and silver. We don't have anything like that to give you. But what we do have, we'll give you. And he told him what to do. And so the man stood up. And on and on and on. Now, the point being, a great change came in this man's life immediately. This great change was of such nature that it affected others. I've always seen it to be so. It was so in my life. Back as a teenager in Alabama, I walked the aisle for Jesus and joined the Baptist Church. I later on was baptized in the river, and on occasion I might rededicate or some such thing, and then went into the military and on and on and on. I wasn't saved. I entrusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I wanted something else. In Mobile, Alabama, a man preached the gospel to me. I was under conviction. I realized something must be done. I knew that I needed to be saved, but I didn't want anybody to know that I believed that. The crowd that I hanged out with would have laughed at that and scorned me and whatever. And I stood and listened as a man gave an invitation and wiped the sweat out of the palms of my hand. I was nervous and frustrated. And it was like that I knew in my mind that it will not do to leave this place again. I'd gone there, but that was the third night that I'd been there. And I'd went away seeking to find an answer somewhere else. That day, I went to a man that was a friend of mine at Brookley Field in Mobile and talked to him thinking, well, he's going to help me. He was a Presbyterian. But as it turned out, he'd been in the same boat I'd been in, and shortly before this, he'd gotten saved. So when I went to him, he didn't help my... it was like pouring salt in him. He hurt me worse. I didn't get any peace there with him. And so that night out there, as a last resort, I was afraid to leave. And so I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior that night. And the Lord saved me, bingo, right then and there. Now, I didn't know then, obviously, the things that I know now. I didn't know then that I was put into the body of Christ. I didn't know then that by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. I didn't know anything about rightly dividing the word of truth. I didn't know any of those things. But I knew that Jesus Christ died for me. And I knew that that's the only route for me. There isn't any other. And I trusted him as my Lord and Savior. Well, the next day my life was different. And on it was different. I had a person one time at Brookley Field come up to me and said, Brother Moore, I heard something about you the other day that I just couldn't believe. He said, there was a man told me that there was a time in the past they could hear you cussing clean across this hangar. And he's right. And I had a filthy mouth. The last time, I was sitting one time under an airplane after I was saved. I was putting up an inspection plate that had 130-something screws in it. I was supposed to put them up with a hand-operated screwdriver, and I was using a pneumatic wrench. Frank is laughing there because he knows that doing what I was doing was a no-no. And so the vibration of the wrench would move the nuts up in there that hold the screws, and they would vibrate down there called channel nuts, and they would sometimes vibrate out of the way. I went almost around, and there was one of them out that was missing. So I went and got the sheet metal mechanic, but took the plate back down. He came over and he put the thing back like it was supposed to be. They put the nut in place and everything, secured it, and I started again. And I got almost finished. And the same thing happened again. So I took it back down, went and got him and brought him back over there again. And he said, get your screwdriver and put those things up there with it, and this won't happen. But I got my pneumatic wrench and went at it again, and before I got finished, there was one out. And I threw the wrench down on the cement floor, and the words were ready to come out, and bingo, it was like someone was looking over my shoulder. And I can remember that I looked, and there was no one there that I could see but me. But I was very aware of the wrong that had come up. You know, I was thinking about when I used to work at a hammer mill up in Selma, Alabama, painting. At that time, there was a man, a welder was down in the bottom of a digester there, and those digesters, I best I remember now, were something like 90 feet tall. And he was working in the bottom of the big old tank down there, and the fellow was up there, pipe fitter, and he dropped a Stilson wrench. And that thing, bang, and it hit that right next to that fellow. And the man came down there and got his wrench and apologized to the welder. He went back up there and started working. It wasn't very long before down that thing came again. He came back down, apologized to the guy again, went back up. And the third time he dropped that thing. And so he climbed back down there to get it, and the welder wasn't there, but his wrench was welded to the floor when he got there. Needless to say, he didn't drop it again. My condition was that of a lost sinner, hell-bound, religious, yes, a lost Baptist. And if you asked me if I was saved, I'd say, yeah, I'm a Baptist. But I was not saved. I was lost. Well, therefore, when I got saved, everything was so different. And I began to try to witness to people, and my family just immediately saw the difference. When this old boy, once he's healed, man, I'm telling you, he made it. Everybody sees him. He's jumping around. He's praising the Lord. They know that something good has happened to this man. So it is with people when they get saved. All right, great change. And it was an immediate change. It wasn't that he evolved by studying. You don't get saved. You don't get saved by studying. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's an immediate thing. An individual hears, gets under conviction from what he hears, realizes his need, trusts Christ as his Lord and Savior, and it's an immediate process. And when that takes place, the change takes place with it. It might not be a thorough, complete, absolute change, but it begins right there. And when that takes place, it gets to be known by all that are around. Notice what he did. Immediately after he was healed, he walked. Verse 8, he leaping up, stood and walked with them into the temple, entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping, praising God. He walked. In other words, he could stand alone. Reminds me of Lazarus. Lazarus had died. People who are lost are dead in trespasses and sin. Lazarus is in the tomb. Lost people are like they live in some tomb somewhere. They don't know what goes on around them. God called for him. Through the gospel, people are called unto salvation. Lazarus comes forth and stood outside, and they said, loose him and let him go. Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin. So there's something that takes place when a man gets saved that isn't always the same as this exactly. In other words, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get saved spiritually, but you don't get saved physically. Therefore, you are inside of a physical human body that is still very sinful. And so Paul walked around geographically inside of a human body that was sold under sin, a slave to sin. Hence he said, the good that I would, I find that I do not. The evil which I would not, I find that I do that. And on and on and on. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So every saved person that is in this room needs what Paul said to Timothy. God would have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. You see, salvation is one thing, but coming into knowledge of the things of the Lord that will set you free and change things that might have been in your life, change them to something different, whatever, comes through prayer, Bible study. But Bible study, not prayer first. Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And don't tell me about serving God if you don't know what service for God is. How could you know how to serve God if you don't know anything about the Bible? People say, well, I've been serving God for 40 years and don't know what the gospel is. I've had men, I've asked them over and over about the faith of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at it. This is pastors and deacons. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. There isn't one out of every 50 preachers and teachers that I've ever asked about it that knew what it is. The mystery of the faith. What is it? Look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is asking for prayer. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, the fact that the gospel is a mystery is one thing. The fact that Jesus Christ died for men's sins is in the Old Testament scriptures. And it was a mystery hid in the scriptures until revealed to Paul. But the mystery of that gospel is something else again. Hence, you'll notice that Paul writes the Thessalonian letters, the Corinthian letters, the Galatian letter, and the Roman letter. And he uses passages out of the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, Old Testament passages that make a reference to the millennium over here has to do with Gentiles helping Israel, blessing Israel. So Paul deals with that all the way in all those. In other words, he goes into a synagogue. In the synagogue, he'd find Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that fear God. And so those that would be there would be, in other words, they would be reached, I'll put it that way if you'll allow me, through the fact that God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'll bless you and I'll bless the ones that bless you and I'll curse the ones that curse you. So those that blessed Israel during this period of time were blessed with the gospel, as the Gentiles that bless Israel in tribulation will be blessed by going into the kingdom. They won't be destroyed at the coming of the Lord. Well, then something happened, and Paul's ministry took a turn. So over here, he wrote Ephesians and the prison epistles. In these epistles over here, I find the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? That Gentiles, such as we in this room, who had never blessed Israel, had never done anything to deserve anything good, can be saved just exactly the same as these back here and be put in the same body with them by that gospel. And that's a mystery that many of the people who claim to know the mystery have never found yet. They've never seen it. They're afraid of it. And it's the greatest news that was ever known to a Gentile in Pensacola, Florida. You don't have to get up. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go to an altar and repent of your sins and confess your sins. And you don't have to, folks, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Why? Everything has already been done that can be done to save you. Say, well, that was true of these. Yes, it was true of them, but it wasn't known by these at that time. It is now being carried to we that are in this room. It wasn't back there. Paul went to the synagogues, and any Gentile such as we could have come to that synagogue and heard him and been saved. But they weren't doing that, as in Acts 19. They were worshiping a female in heaven named Diana. They were worshiping in her temple, and they were worshiping a stone. They didn't even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Gentiles that are saved through this ministry back here believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and worshiped him. These didn't. Salvation is free to the Gentiles today. Hence, God would have all men without a distinction of race, creed, or color, God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. That's something else again, you see. Knowledge of the truth? What is the truth? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Reference to Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Gave himself a ransom for all, and that's all without exception. All right, then what did this man do? Well, he praised God. But you know what? For people to praise God, they have to learn something about God. Say, well, this one did. Yeah, but a little bit different back there than it is in 1996. Illustration. Individuals in the assembly here. Here's the gospel. Believes on Christ. Trusts that he died for sin. Bingo, just like that. The Lord saves him. He is put into the body of Christ spiritually, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Service is over, he walks out the door. Doesn't have a Bible, doesn't even know the things that are in a Bible, never read one. But while he was in here, he honestly, from his heart, trusted Christ, God saved him, and sealed him with the Holy Spirit. He goes out to the airport, buys an air plane ticket to Lower Slavovia, and he gets over there and doesn't have a Bible, doesn't know anything about studying the Bible. And later a knock comes at his door, and he answers the door, and there stands an individual there, and he wants to talk to him about the Lord. He invites him in. Now, he doesn't know anything, so the man convinces him that he must repent of his sins and be baptized for remission of sins and keep the commandments. Now, do you think that by the Holy Spirit having sealed him, he's going to say, "You're all wrong"? I've had people say, "Well, 1 John is written to us." It is. Turn to 1 John. It's for us, but not unto us. In 1 John chapter 2. And anybody in this room that can honestly, from your heart, say that this is true of you, you stand up. I'm talking about in all honesty and sincerity. You stand up, and I'll give you a $20 bill. 1 John 2:26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." You want to give it a try? Anybody in this room that doesn't need a teacher? If that be true of you, then you don't need Ephesians chapter 4. God gave gifts unto men. What are they? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. People say, "Well, 1 John written to me." What they ought to say is 1 John 1:9 was written to me, because they don't know what's in the rest of the book. So they always claim 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins." I mean, it's going on and on and on. I used to believe that. I was taught that. What's my point in all this? How is an individual going to praise God if he doesn't know how to praise God? I mean, praising God is not jumping over the benches and yelling and screaming or running up and down the aisles. My wife and I were in Chattanooga. I was invited to go there and preach at a Bible conference back in the early 70s. Boy, I'm talking about something now. They really were carrying on. Preacher would say, we're talking about an independent, fundamental Baptist group of people. Preacher would say something they liked, and they would jump up and put their hands in the air, and they'd holler and yell, "Bless him, God, hallelujah," and all that kind of stuff. And so that night, a man was preaching, and there was a fellow about middle of the building down on the left side facing him, got up. And he ran down front. He's yelling, just yelling with his hands up in the air. And he went over to the wall and ran down the wall there, crossed to the back door, went out the door, or front door would be really, yelling. What were we just carrying on? And two women had been invited to come to this meeting. They pulled up out there and was walking up the walkway. And when that fellow walked out that door, they turned around, ran, and got back in the car and left. Not that I blame them. And that man, I don't know where he went while he was out there. He came back in later, and he was just about to give out and sat down. Now, come on, folks. What kind of honor did that give to the Lord? You know the thing I did that day over here, where I just fell down on the thing up here and started kicking and laughing, and y'all thought I'd lost it all. Now, what is there that would cause you to be knowledgeable about the Lord by some fellow falling down on the floor and kicking and ha-ha-ha-ha-ha, just lay there, ha-ha. And all the time I'm trying to speak, he's laying there, and then let's say Frank just falls out over there, and he just did it, and then one over here, and one say, "Boy, we're having a hallelujah time in Christ." I mean, praising God. Oh, how would anybody know? "Slain in the spirit, my foot." You see, you can't honestly worship God without wisdom of God from his book. And you can't praise him if you don't know why. People are always talking about Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord. You see, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there are many that are called lords, but there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord. So, God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. The sinner's responsibility is to claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. Once they're saved, it's our responsibility to establish them in the truth. You establish them in the truth by preaching the Word of God unto them rightly divided. And you don't rightly divide the Word of truth by going back in the Old Testament and taking Isaiah and say, this verse right here is church, this verse right here is tribulation, oh well, this verse over here, that belongs to the millennium. That's not rightly dividing the Word. Rightly dividing the Word is doing exactly what it says, rightly dividing. How do you know? Well, Paul wrote Timothy and said, when I left you at Ephesus and went into Macedonia, I charge you that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Other than what? Other than the Bible? No, that won't work, so he identifies it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. There's no doubt about it. So, if you're lost, your responsibility is to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Your responsibility is to see that Jesus Christ did, in fact, die for your sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again. Your responsibility is to claim him as your Lord and Savior. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. But then once you're saved, our responsibility as saved individuals, our responsibility is to train those people, teach them the Word of God, rightly divided.